us that you will open your hearts. When we go through a book, sometimes that's we don't read much, and it's a minor prophet. Many times how are we going to make this really applicable to our lives? Well, I believe we've seen that Haggai is very much for this day and age and for us in our own motives and our own hearts. I trust that you'll just open your hearts and your ears to what's really important. As you open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2, and let's just do a little bit of review as we finish this book of Haggai. Remember, we really realize that the book of Haggai is a book that he wrote. In fact, we see that it was on 520 BC that Haggai, on September 23rd, spoke to the children of Israel of the remnant back in Jerusalem from where Darius was the king, of which they came, a remnant came back to actually build the temple of God, that which of the place that God has for worship in the holy land. And they came back, and there was 50,000 of them for 16 years. They didn't do anything. And so this is at the time when Haggai comes in under inspiration of Scripture, and God speaks to him that September 23rd, and he gives him the first message and says, you need to consider your ways. Here, you came for this reason, you started it, it stopped, and then you just got so involved with your ways, and you left that place, the temple of worship, place of worship, run down when you built up your own houses. In fact, you might have even used some of the timber, some of the stuff that was left for the temple, you might have used it for your own houses. And as you did some of that, it spread and spread, of even the ones that were there in Israel. And that remnant came where no one was doing the temple of God. And then he goes in chapter 1, and we see his first message was verses 1 through 15, the whole chapter. And he says, consider your ways. And he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you this question. Can we get any more authority, any more truth than when it says, thus saith the Lord? The whole word of God we have is thus saith the Lord. And here, Haggai is showing there's authority under inspiration of Scripture as God moved in his life, and the Holy Spirit moved in his life as he spoke. And he said, you consider your ways. You have these sealed houses, and you're fine and cozy in your houses. You're building up your houses. But where are your priorities? Reorder your priorities. Rebuild the temple and reorder your priorities. And he's saying that to the children of Israel, the remnant are their back for that very purpose. Now tell me we are not filled with a country that's full of self-centeredness. Everywhere we look. And the sad thing is in our local churches we have much self-centeredness instead of the priority. He says, now here's your priority. And you know what the blessing as we continued to learn in chapter 1 of Haggai is they responded about 23 days later. About 23 days later, they responded, or I should say less than a month later, they responded and repented of their sin, as you see in chapter 1 again. And it says in verse 12, there it says, with all the remnant, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Remember, before he just says a people, here it says their people. And so they repented of their sin. And he went then with the second message in chapters 2, verses 1 through 9, of which that we learned was God's suitable words of comfort. And we'll see that in these four messages, he gives a rebuke or a confrontation, then he comforts them, then he gives a rebuke, and then he gives them a comfort confrontation, and then he gives a comfort, the very last chapter, the very last message that we see here that we'll look at this morning. And so we see that he even mentioned that how the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You're obeying me. And so he was comforting him. He says, I'm going to bless you. And he says, I'm with you. Aren't you glad the Lord's with you as a believer? Once you receive Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, He's never going to leave you and He's never going to forsake you. Now, there can be some problems in fellowship, can't there? When we let selfishness come in and we don't have the priority of God in our lives. That was the whole book He's talking about. He's saying, children of Israel, this remnant, you put God first. And He goes and He comforts them and says, I'm going to be with you. And I'll bless you. But then He goes and reminds them of all the years. And He goes and talks about holiness then in the next verses in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, as we learned last week. And He talked about that whole idea is, yeah, you can be holy, but just by step walking next to a holy person is not going to make you holy. But yet walking next to a defiled person will make you what? Make that which is holy what? Undefiled. Or defiled, I should say. Excuse me. Will make you defiled. And so what we see here is, remember the illustration we used. We used that there's many of us get sick. And we're sick. Just because a person that's not sick comes in there, that other person is not going to get well. But yet, when someone's sick and someone else comes in, that person that's well can get what? Sick. And so he's really trying to show the illustration of that to the children of Israel and what they've done and to keep them looking upward. And notice it's present where he's talking about, because in verse 15 he says, now I pray you, consider from this day upward. He continues with the theme, consider your days. Everyone here this morning, I just want you to think of something, just for maybe now and the rest of the time here. Consider your ways right now. What way are you going? Consider your ways. And the prophet under inspiration of Scripture saying, you, I don't care who you are, I don't care what your family's like, I don't care how many times you attend a service, he says, you consider your ways. Who is priority in your life? What really is important in your life? What really is important? Remember what we've been saying? What you do is your what? Priority. What you really do is your priority. And he says, consider your ways. And he comforts them. And then he admonishes them. And he comes now. In other words, we see in the verses 10 through 19 how choices do have consequences. Choices do have consequences. And we come now to verses 20 through 23. And what I see here is I really have broken these four verses up in two different ways. And really, I titled this message to, as we consider the whole book together, I entitle it, Consider God's Way. Because he really gives us, because you'll see in this passage, it says that day. So now you're going to see what he has been, what they are doing, and then he gives them a prophecy. And really, in order for us to do that, we've got to consider God's way, and then is he really priority as we take a review of it all? So we see in verses 20 through 23, I see first of all the messenger's availability in verse 20, and then I see the message's admonishment in verses 21 through 23. You see, verse 20 indicates that it came on the same day as the preceding message. In other words, the third message, it came on this last message came on the same day of verses 10 through 19. And so this whole book, again, if we might remind you, it started on September 23rd, 520 BC, and it ended on December 18th, 520. So it was a four-month period of time that he was trying to teach the priority of the children of Israel and the priority of what should be in our lives, what really is important. And so we see really it's talking about a distant future as we see it goes on, and we'll look at it in just a second. on that, how verse 22 continues the theme that God promises to overthrow a Gentile dominion, and then the promise is expanded in verse 23 to include Zerubbabel. So as we look at this, let's look at it and realize that this last message was spoken just to Zerubbabel. Throughout the book, who is it spoken to? It's spoken to Zerubbabel, Joshua the priest, and the people. This last message was spoken to the leader. This last message was spoken to Zerubbabel. Notice it says, and his avail. It says there in verse number 20, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel. Why I call this the messengers available, notice on the same day, he was very tender. It was the same day of which God gave him another message. And now, who knows how much later in the day it was. But it says on this day, which is the same day of the third message, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai. In other words, Haggai was available, wasn't he? And he had to be sensitive to the things of God. How can you and I, or I could say, how could Haggai know exactly the message unless he was sensitive? And as he continued to show us the purity and the holiness that we see in verses 10 through 19. But we see here in verse 20, it says, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai the same day. I wonder if we got done with the verses 10 through 19, he was saying, well, that's the next message. And then he was going about whatever God had for him to do, and the message came to him again. I mean, folks, how are you doing in being sensitive to the things of God, knowing what God would have for you? Are you in a place in your own life where you can be sensitive and you know that that's what God wants, that God's speaking in your life? Or is that just something that self is speaking? We see the contrast here through this whole book. For a while, until they repented, they were thinking of self. They weren't sensitive at all to the things of God. And now they are sensitive to the things of God. And Haggai, who was the prophet that was speaking to them, was so sensitive to the things of God, he realized what God wanted him to say. Are you sensitive to the things of God? Do you know that maybe those things shouldn't be said? Or maybe do you know that those things should be said? Because he goes on and he further says, as he speaks to Zerubbabel, then in verses 21 through 23, we see the message's admonition. But we must realize that those things that, as I was reading the passage of Scripture, one of the things that brought to my heart was this. I need to stay close to God as Haggai did so I can know God's message and not miss it. Where he was tender to the Lord's leading in his life, and he wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do and to say. Do you want to know what the Lord wants you to do and say? That comes from a close relationship with God. As you draw near to God, he draws near to you. And so we see the revelation from God came that second time. And notice he says here, speak unto Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, and notice now, all this is in the future. And he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And notice the next three words, in that day. It says, I will, I will, I will. Four times he says, I will, I'm future. And in that day he then goes, saith the Lord of hosts. He talks real specifically to Zerubbabel. So there's something about Zerubbabel that's really important for us to learn here. Before we go there, though, let me realize that God's command to Haggai was to speak to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jehoiachin, of whom Jehoiachin, we see in Jeremiah, was one that was the blessing was given from him, was taken from him. And he was in the line of David. And it says, no one, while they are in the exile, there's no one that in his line of Jehoiachin would the line of David continue. And then we see in this passage of Scripture that Zerubbabel, being his grandson, is away from that exile, and now he is given the signet ring, which is the authority, a royal authority. The signet ring, as we see later on in the passage here, was just simply showed royal authority that you would take, and we'll see it all through Scripture. They would take a ring or state something for that authority, and they'd press that on something, and that would show that it was their authority. And so he's saying here that Zerubbabel is the signet ring, and we'll come to that in a second. It's really talking about he is back. He is in the line of Christ, the Messiah. And we'll see why we're saying that Messiah in a second as we look at passages there, the passage there with different words. But we realize the truth here that Zerubbabel was the authority of now and in that future. For these three things where he says, I will, are divine decisions. And how this would have, how would the children of Israel known about this? Notice it says the governor of Judah saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Do you think that the people of Israel here as they were talking, that might know Bible truth? Would the Israelites at least know the Bible, as we would say, the Old Testament? They would know all the stories, wouldn't they? They would be very conscious of it. And so as Haggai prophesied here, or as he was speaking to them, what would you think they would be thinking about when it says, I will shake the heavens and the earth? Well, automatically, you go through history, there was a time where the heavens and the earth were shooken, and some might even say that it would be talking about the flood, Noah, where the heavens were from the top and the bottom, the floods came down. But mostly, I think more so, it was probably talking about a place that we all know as Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when he's saying, I will shake that, they're knowing that this is going to be in the future, so they might have an idea then what's really going to happen in the future. Because they might think, well, we know where the heavens were really shaken. When were those heavens shaken? Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone came down and on the whole area. Let me ask you another place. When in another time that they would know of that would be future where the heavens, the earth, was shaken? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The earth shook. The heavens shook. And did you know there's going to come a day where the heavens and the earth are going to shake again? But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, that his kingdom will never shake. It will never shake. And so we see, I believe that probably this might be an inference there. They might understand that. And as Haggai taught it, probably you would think of that. And then notice it says, I will not only shake the heavens, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down. What do you think that might be talking about? As far as we see it saying this is going to happen, but what would be in their mind that this is going to be like? Moses. We see that the riders were the Pharaoh's army went right after him in the Red Sea, and they were all destroyed. And then notice the last part. It says where one man will be against another man. It says the rider shall come down and every one by the sword of his brother. In other words, one man will be against another man. Or they were just confused and they'll be against their own brother as far as their own on their own side and fight against their own fight. Well, where would they have thought, what would they have known that had happened in the past of how they would know what Haggai is saying what's going to happen in the future? Be Gideon. Gideon. It says they were all confusion, and they went after each other, and they killed each other. And thousands were killed that day. And we see that they would understand that, oh, something in the future. Now, they didn't get to see it. And they didn't even probably understand it. And I'm sure Haggai doesn't even fully understand it. But he was obedient to what God had told him to do, even though he didn't understand it. I just thought of this right now. Isn't there times where we've realized that sometimes we just got to do things, we don't understand it, but we had better do it? You know something? When I go in a dark room and I want to find something, I better turn that light on, that switch on, if I want to find it. But you know, I don't understand a bit how that works. I know this wire is connected to this, and that's connected to this, and then this energy. Worse yet, I don't understand how I can take my phone and do this and hit a certain button, and right then you get it. And you do it back to me, and I get it, except sometimes. Folks, as Haggai was talking here, he didn't get to see it, but he was truthful and realized this is the truth. Do you think there was some excitement in Haggai? Do you think there was some excitement in Zerubbabel, who was the governor? Remember now, he was going to be the line, the king of him, but he was not the king at this time, so it couldn't happen at this time. And all the things that happened here, nothing ever like that happened during that time or even in the future. So we know that it says, on this day, it's all future. So now he's really prophesying. And notice as he goes then, and he says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, there he goes, that authority again. This is what God's really stressing. He talks to Zerubbabel, and he says, I will take thee. And then it says, O Zerubbabel, my servant. So what is this talking about when he says, my servant? Well, we see in the Old Testament, Isaiah used this phrase, my servant, quite a bit, in referring to who? Jesus, the Messiah. So this would be a reference to Zerubbabel being in the whole line, the Davidic line of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it says, notice it says, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet. You, in other words, you are in that line and that authority, and you are in the line of the Messiah, and that is the whole authority and sign of that wonderful foundation. As they were building the temple, they realized this is the foundation that they built. As they built the temple and the foundation of it, and they built it up, and they realized that this foundation had to be stern, had to be strong, as they continued to build on it. And do you know what our foundation is? They realized the temple there. Our foundation is nothing other but Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And the heaven shook. The earth shook. They didn't get the full understanding of it. You and I do. A fulfillment of prophecy. And because of all of that, think of what the future is. Because I believe as we see those truths here, I believe we can look forward to what I believe is the future battle of Armageddon. Look at what the Bible says in the reference here. It says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones and kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride on them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one of the sword of his brothers. He is saying there is an ultimate victory here. Turn with me, please, to... And we see none of these things have happened as of yet, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Well, let's start in chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, the very last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 16. And let me just give you a little background here. If we're looking at the end of Revelations, the next event on God's time calendar is the rapture of the church, which is part of the second coming of Christ. But it's not the actual second coming, because he does not come down and put his feet on the Mount of Olives on the earth. No, he comes and we meet him in the air. All of those that know Jesus Christ, the church age, those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, they'll be caught up and will be with the Lord for 7 years. And then what happens is there's 7 years tribulation on this earth. All those during this church age that know Jesus Christ, that put their faith in him, asked Jesus to save them, repented of their sins, as God changed them and worked in their lives, they'll be taken up and be with the Lord. And what's going to happen on this earth will be a 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of peace. In fact, in that first 3.5 years, by the end of that 3.5 years, there's going to be peace in Jerusalem. Imagine that. Imagine today in our news scene, someone that comes and makes a covenant with the nation of Israel, and there's peace in Israel with everyone around. Which we know is the Antichrist. And it says that they will come, and then at the end of those 3.5 years, some would believe some different things where the Ezekiel 37, 38 come, or 38, 39. And I believe very possibly it probably comes during this time, 3.5 years, where the north comes down in this time, because there's another battle where the north comes and others come, and that's what we're going to read in a second. And so at the end of those, they're going to take away that covenant, and there's going to be battle, and the Satan and the Antichrist and all that they're going to be trying to do, there's going to be terrible tribulation on the earth, a great tribulation. And at the end of this tribulation, just before Jesus Christ comes, or as he is coming, before he comes, we see that the devil and the Antichrist are going to bring an army to battle against, actually in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land area, the Valley of Armageddon, where a lot of battles have been held. And there's going to be a battle there, but they're actually going to start out coming to battle against the Antichrist, possibly. When they get there, Satan turns everything around and he turns them all against who? God. And that's where Jesus Christ comes down from heaven with his saints that have been with him for 7 years. And he comes down. And this is where we pick up Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice of the temple of heaven with the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Turn over to chapter 19 and look with me in chapter 19 and verse 11. Chapter 19 and verse 11. And we see, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and the righteous, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Who is that but none other than Jesus Christ, my servant, the Messiah, coming. "And his eyes were a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called" the what? The Word of God. And John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace of truth," referring to Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, "And the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Do you like to ride horses? I do. And there might be some that don't like, but guess what? You're going to be riding one if you know Christ as your Savior. So go out and get some lessons so you already know what to do when you're coming down, all right? And look at what it goes on and says. By the way, we don't have to lift a finger. We're just with him. And look what it says. "And out of the mouth goeth sword, sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. It's talking about the destruction of mankind there in the armies, that ye might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit in them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on that horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them, that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. There both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And the fowls were filled with their flesh. And the Bible says in Revelation 14:20, that it will be in the valley of Armageddon there, the blood will be a bridle's high of a horse. And look with me down, continue reading in verse 4. Well, I can say, let's continue reading to see the victory. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent with the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witnesses of God, those are martyrs, and the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had deceived the mark upon their forehead and their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Folks, what we see here is God's going to rule and reign, and we get to reign with him. And at the end of 1,000 years, to show you the depravity of man, at the end of 1,000 years, under a perfect reigner, a perfect king, people are going to mount up, because Satan's going to be loosed from that bottomless pit after 1,000 years. And there's going to be a time where he's going to come, and people and nations are going to follow him. And they'll all be cast then into the lake of fire. And you know what the sad thing is? Look down at verse number 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven had fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. These are all those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. These are all those that never repented of their sins, ever. They lived for themselves. And we see they're small and great. They stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea, notice it says they're written, and they're judged according to their works. And their works got them where? At the great white throne, the lake of fire. Their works didn't get them to heaven. But they're judged according to their works. There will be levels of punishment. And we see it says here, the dead which were them, they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you know why my heart was so heavy even as I read chapter 19? Because all those folks are given a chance. And they're full of self. And what this world can offer. Instead of realizing they're going to stand before God someday. And I'm speaking to you here during this dispensation of where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And will we be empty-handed? What is really important to you? what is really important. Haggai was saying, the things of God are more important than you. But I want to use you. Isn't that amazing? Every one of you here this morning that know Jesus as your Savior, He wants to use you, and He wants you to be faithful. That's why He's saying to the children of Israel, the remnant, you be faithful and finish and build the temple. You be faithful. What do you think He's saying to us in this dispensation? You be faithful. You be faithful. What's really important? Jesus Christ really in your heart? Then be faithful. Why would you live for self? I've been thinking of a lot lately of different things that have happened with different friends of mine and preacher friends of mine, or different things, and kids that have just turned. And they'd rather have the world's way than the joy and the blessings of God's world way. And so many times we just sit there and I'm okay. Well, you know something? The world is the one that goes by and says, I'm all set and I'm okay. Why do we want to be like the world when we're supposed to be separate from, when we can say, and we say, well, I'm okay, I'm all set. Are you? What does God want you to be? He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to realize, consider your ways by considering my ways and be faithful. You can't leave Haggai without noting some practical lessons for God's people, even today. Number one, the work of God is begun, sustained, and encouraged by the Word of God. We see that in Ezra 6:14 where Haggai is mentioned, the starting of it. And so the work of God has begun, and it's sustained and encouraged by the work of God. Did you know, folks, that unless you and I are carrying out the Great Commission of making disciples, that's what we're to be faithful at. We're to be faithful, encouraged by the Word of God. Number two, God's servants must work together to build God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us what? We are laborers together. What's really important? What's really important? Number three, when the outlook is bleak, by the way, was there an outlook bleak for the children of Israel, the remnant there? They came back from Babylon. They came back from there, and they were, the remnant was there in Israel, and things just looked a mess. Things looked bleak. There's only 50,000 of them. When things look bleak, what should we do? Look up. Our problem is we're so busy what? Looking around. And we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Number four, putting God first is the guarantee of God's best blessings. Seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's the last part of that verse? All these things shall be added unto you. Who's adding them to you? Well, if you seek first and priority is God and He's your Savior, then guess what's going to happen? You get to be in glory forever. Did you know that you have an opportunity to get some crowns that you can lay at His feet? Do you realize that today everything that you have is His? It all belongs to Him. And He wants us to give back to others, to ministries, to one another, so that people might see Christ as you disciple and you impact other lives because of the friendships that you're gaining and you're influencing because of the cause of Christ. And lastly, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, our labors are in vain, aren't they? God worketh in you both to what? To will and do of what? His good pleasure. So may I exhort you as we look at it, and you look at this book of Haggai again, will you just consider your ways by considering God's ways? and be faithful. Consider your ways by considering God's ways and be faithful. Do the work. Realize what really is important. That your spiritual priority is above all God. So was he a priority this week? If he was, you would be in the Word finding out more about him this week. If he was, you'd be shunning things that are not holy. You'd be showing a spirit of kindness. And you show up your spirit of rebuke to those things that are what? Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them. Ephesians 5:10. And speaking the truth in what? In love. So may I just again say, consider your ways by considering God's ways. And be faithful. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much.